Psalm 119 and verse 18. The Bible says this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I want us to read that together, okay? Let's read it together, everybody. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Give us a renewed hunger for the word of God, a renewed interest in the word of God. Let us see the importance of the word of God, how important it is to us as believers. Help us to see that. I do pray for anybody that is not saved, Lord, that you'd help me to say something that you would use to prick their hearts, convict them of their need of Christ, and bring them to your saving grace. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Not that people would admire their preacher, but that I would be an open channel through which you could speak to the people's hearts. Help the people to listen, Lord. Help the people to listen. Not with simple curious minds, but with hearts that are hungry for the Word of God. And with responsive spirits, ready to respond to the Word of God as you speak to us today. I pray for your glory, Lord Jesus." And everyone said, "Amen." The two most valuable things that God has given to man are, number one, His incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The other is God's inspired Word, that is, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible. Those are, what I believe, the two greatest things, the most valuable things that God has given to mankind. It is His inspired Word that is the topic of my preaching this morning. Probably next week I will begin preaching on subjects related to the incarnate Son of God, this being the season, the Christmas season, in which we celebrate His incarnation. But this morning I am going to focus our attentions on the matter of the inspired Word of God. Now, when I say the Bible is God's inspired Word, I think it is necessary that I clarify what I mean. The reason being that many people, when they use theological terms, they often mean different things. And that's one of the things we have to always be leery of. When we talk to one person about something and they'll use the theological term and we assume that they mean the same thing that we do, when in reality, oftentimes they mean something that is completely different. In fact, contradictory to what we mean. And this word, inspiration, is one of those words that I think it is important that I inform you and remind you of what we believe as a church when we use that word inspiration, talking about the inspiration of the Word of God. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what the Bible says. All, not part, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. I find that interesting. The first thing that's listed there is doctrine, something that is discounted today, but which is emphasized in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want you to think about that. All Scripture, not just parts, but all of it, is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean when the Bible says that it is given by inspiration of God? Well, the English word, inspiration, is a translation of the compound Greek word, theopneustos, which is derived from theos, which means God. Brother Charlie brought that out of the Sunday School Hour. And neo, which means to breathe. Thus, when I say that the Bible is God's inspired Word, I do not mean that God inspired the penman of the Bible as a poet would be inspired to write a poem, or a songwriter would be inspired to write a song. When I say the Bible is inspired Word of God, I mean that the words, not the penman, but that the words of the Bible were breathed by God. and that the penmen were mere tools which God used to write those words that He had breathed out. He used those men as mere tools to write those words down. Otherwise, when I say the Bible is inspired Word of God, I'm saying this. I believe the Bible is the Word of God and consists of the very words of God. Not simply the words of men, but the very words of God. In a seminary class, I took on the Old Testament. It was an advanced Old Testament course. I will never forget, the professor said something like this. We were studying the book of Deuteronomy. And he said something like this. He said, even though the first verse of the book of Deuteronomy, it states that Moses was the human instrument that God used to give us the book of Deuteronomy, he said, obviously, Moses did not give us the last 8 verses of Deuteronomy, which would be Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 through 12. He said, obviously, God did not use Moses to give us those last 8 verses, because they tell us of the death of Moses, the burial of Moses, and the mourning of the people over Moses. I lifted my hand, and he recognized me, and I asked, I said, if Deuteronomy is the Word of God, why could Moses have not been used to write those last 8 verses? Did not God know how Moses was going to die, where he was going to be buried, how the people would respond? And therefore, could not God tell Moses, this is what I want you to write down. This is about your death. This is about your burial. This is about the people's response. I said, if it is the Word of God, why could God not have used Moses to write about his own death and burial and the people mourning? And the professor replied, well, he just could not have because he was still alive and he couldn't write about his death, his burial, and the response of the people. I said, well, I believe that Moses was the human instrument that God used. And I want to tell you something, I've held to that belief all these years. Now, some people say, well, you're a little bit fanatical on this matter. You're a little bit weird on this matter. But I found it interesting, just a few weeks ago I was in my studies. I came across an ancient Jewish teaching about the last 8 verses of the book of Deuteronomy. And according to this old ancient Jewish teaching, they said that Moses, as he wrote the last 8 verses of Deuteronomy, that he wept as he wrote those verses. Because he was writing of his own death, his own burial, and how the people were going to respond. And I thought, well, I guess I'm not the first or the only person that ever had those weird, extreme views of the inspiration of the Word of God. Amen? No, I do believe every word of it is inspired of Almighty God. Now, I also believe what the Bible, the Lord said of Himself in the Bible. He said this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. He said this, that He cannot lie. God cannot lie. And therefore, I believe that the Bible, being God's inspired, God's breathed Word, I believe it is true. Now, I may not understand it. I may not be able to explain it all. But I tell you what, I still believe it's true. Amen? I still believe it true. I believe the history in the Bible. Now, I know this, the Bible is not a book of history, but it does contain a lot of history. And that the history that is included in the Bible, I believe it is absolutely accurate. Amen? And I believe the science in the Bible. Now, I realize this, the Bible is not intended to be a science book, but it does have a lot of science in it. And whenever the Bible speaks about something that man considers to be scientific, I just believe God knows more than man. Amen? And so I believe the science in the Bible. I believe the prophecies in the Bible. I believe that that they will be fulfilled literally. I believe they will be fulfilled very specifically there, as the ones about the first coming of Christ were filled literally and specifically. I believe the ones about the second coming of Christ will be fulfilled literally and specifically. Yes, I believe what the Bible says about the future is absolutely true. I also believe the theology in the Bible. What is theology? Theology is what the Bible says about God. And I believe what the Bible says about God, that that is the way God is. Amen? I may not understand it. It may seem harsh. It may seem cruel. It may seem lenient or whatever. But I still believe it. That's what the Bible says about God, that that is what's true about God. You see, I believe the Bible. I believe every bit of it. I believe it is inerrant. I believe it is absolutely infallible. Let me tell you something else that I believe about the Bible. I believe that God has preserved His inspired Word. He's preserved it. He did not only inspire it, but He has preserved it throughout the centuries. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, as as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words, plural. Not just the word as a whole, but the words of the word. And I believe God has inspired and preserved every single one of them. Now, people say, well, God gave us an inerrant, infallible Bible. He inspired that. But over the years, that infallibility and that inerrancy, it has been compromised because of it has been copied by men and translated by men. Now let me ask you something. Why should the perfect preservation of God's inerrant Word throughout the ages be such a hard thing to believe for those who profess that God could use human instruments to write it down perfectly to begin with? Why should it be a hard thing to believe that God could use human instruments to preserve it perfectly? And why should the perfect preservation of God's inerrant Word in other languages be such a hard thing to believe for those who profess to believe that God used human instruments to write it down perfectly in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the three languages in which the Bible was given to us originally there? Why should it be a hard thing to believe that God could not have it translated into other languages in its perfect state? I don't think that would be a problem at all of God. I want you to understand that I believe I have a perfect translation of God's inerrant and infallible Word in this Bible, which I now hold up before you here this morning. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, believing it is a perfect translation of God's inspired Word, I believe it is God's inspired Word, inerrant, infallible, as authoritative as the original Hebrew, as authoritative as the original Aramaic, and as authoritative as the original Greek manuscripts. I believe I have a Bible that is just as infallible and as inerrant here in my English language. I want you to understand that. You say, big preacher, you're making a whole lot of the Bible. Yes, I am. You can never esteem the Word of God too highly. You can never esteem it too highly. Now listen to what Psalm 138 and verse 2 says. The Bible says this, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Did you get that? God has magnified His Word above all His name. I tell you what, realizing that, I don't believe that I can make too much of the Word of God. Amen? I can't make too much of it. Now, my text is taken out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible. It consists of 176 verses, more verses than any other chapter. It also contains more words than any other chapter of the Bible. Now, what is the theme of Psalm 119? The whole theme of this longest chapter in all of the Bible is this. It is the Word of God. That which God has magnified above His name. That's the topic of the longest chapter in all of the Bible. Now, I want you to understand that the Word of God is a spiritual book. And since it is a spiritual book, it can only be understood by spiritual people. When I speak of spiritual people, I mean this. First of all, those who have been saved, those who have been born again, those who have been regenerated by the grace of God. And also, those who, after having been born again by the grace of God, are walking in fellowship with the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us this over the book of 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen at verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now get this, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned. Otherwise, a man in his natural state, in his, not knowing the Lord as a Savior, not being regenerated by the Spirit of God, he cannot understand the Bible. He may read the Bible, and yet he will not be able to really grasp the truths of the Bible. He may find a few things here and there, pick up on them, but he really will not grasp the truths of the Bible. Only he that is a born-again child of God can really understand the things of the Spirit of God, because he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, let me show you something else. Look over at the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Remember when I said there's a spiritual book that only can be understood by the spiritual man, I said, first of all, he's got to be a born-again man. Secondly, he's got to be a man that is walking in fellowship with the Lord. A lot of people that have been born again have gotten cold and indifferent on the Lord and are out of fellowship with the Lord. He is a carnal Christian, not a spiritual man. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, here's what the Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God to this church at Corinth, said. He said, "And I, brethren," notice he calls them brethren, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." A carnal man is a man that's still living according to the old nature, the way the world would. It's like a babe in Christ. He's still trying to learn how to have an intimacy with the Lord. And he says, you know something, though you've been saved for a long time, he said, you're still like little babies. He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." And he says, here's the proof of it. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know what he's saying? There's a whole lot I'd like to tell you, he says, about the Word of God. He said, but all I've been able to do is give you the meat and the milk things, the elementary things, the kindergarten things. I've not been able to give you the meat because you're still so carnal that you couldn't understand it. You gotta be a saved man walking in a close relationship with the Lord. And the closer relation you are to the Lord in fellowship with the Lord, the better you will be able to understand the Word of God. Now, because the Word of God is beyond the abilities of unsaved sinners and beyond the ability of carnal saints to understand, they seldom have much appetite for the Word of God. Lost man doesn't have much appetite for the Word of God. And a cold-hearted Christian, he doesn't have much appetite for the Word of God. Why, it's all he can do to put up with hearing it preached maybe once a week, and some can't even take it that much. He just has no appetite for the Word of God. The reason being that they're not walking in that fellowship with the Lord. Now, even when they experience a temporary craving for the Word of God, which is usually motivated by nothing more than curiosity. Somebody's asked them a Bible question or something like that, and they want to be able to answer it, or they're looking for try to find some supposedly contradiction in the Bible. And so they go to the Word of God more out of curiosity than anything else. And when they do that, they are unable to understand it correctly. It reminds me of a poet that I recently was reading about, and he had written a famous poem. And he said this about his poem. He said, "I have read numerous interpretations of my poem." And he said, "Every one of them have been wrong. Every one of them. Nobody has understood what I was saying when I wrote that poem." And I thought, tell me what it means. Tell me what it means. He never did. He just said, nobody's got it right yet. And that's the way it is with a man that's not saved and walking in close fellowship with the Lord. He can come to the Bible, but you know something, he's not going to really get much out of it. He's not going to really be able to understand it. He'll misinterpret what God says. And by the way, we have that all around us in our society, do we not? In this society, which is so biblically illiterate, they take a few verses here and there, and they listen. That's why I'm preaching on Sunday afternoons. I've been preaching on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. People that, let me tell you, this is what the Bible says, have no idea what it says. It is only for the child of God living in close fellowship with God that has an appetite for the Word of God. And that appetite becomes more and more insatiable as he gets into the Word of God. Now, listen to what Job said. Job said this in chapter 23 and verse 12. He said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth." That's this book here, amen? "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than," not simply "my food." He said, "more than my necessary food." More than my necessary food. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Have you reached that point in your spiritual life where that you would rather do without your necessary food than to do without the Word of God for a day? Have you reached a point in your spiritual life where that when you come to the Word of God, why, it's sweeter to your spiritual palate than honey would be to your natural palate? The Apostle Paul, sitting on death row, writing the book of 2 Timothy, the last book of the Bible that God used him to write. And he's writing it to a younger preacher, Timothy. And here's what he wrote as he sat on death row. 2 Timothy 4:13, he said this, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." He's in a maritime prison. He's cold. It's dark. It's damp. And he's cold. And so he says, "Bring my cloak. I'm cold down here." And then he says, and the books. But then he says something else. He says, but especially, do you get that? Especially the parchments. Otherwise, if you forget my coat and if you forget my books, don't forget the parchments. What were the parchments? They were his copies of the Word of God. And he said, this is the most important. Even when I'm facing death, I want to still be in the Word of God and learning things from the Word of God. Now, back to our text here in Psalm 119 and in verse 18. Notice what the psalmist said. He said this, it's a prayer. He says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, this was a prayer of a man whom God was using to write portions of His Word. And if this man who is being used of God to write portions of His Word, if he needed the divine enlightenment to understand other portions of the Word of God, certainly you and I need the enlightenment of God. Amen? Certainly we need that. Now, I encourage you to pray a similar prayer before you read the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I encourage you to make it specific. Perhaps you're reading through a specific book. Last week I finished up the book of Deuteronomy, and read through the book of Leviticus. Every morning when I got up, I said, "All right, this is where I know I'm going to be reading according to my plan of reading the Bible." And I prayed, "Now, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the book of Deuteronomy. Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the book of Leviticus." And then I always try to read a psalm when I read as well. And I would know what psalm I was going to read. I said, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of this psalm here." I'm praying, "God, open mine eyes to this portion of the Word of God." You say, "Preacher, have you never read the Bible before?" Yes, I was saved in 1973. And my preacher said, shortly after I got saved, "You ought to read the Bible through at least once a year." I've made that a practice. I've read the Bible through at least once a year since 1973. And Lord, I tell you what, still I need to pray, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word." Why? There's so much more there than I've yet to discover. There's always wondrous things there. And he says, wondrous things. Why, you'd be surprised. If you just got real close to God and got into the Word of God and asked God to enlighten you, you'd be surprised at the wondrous things you'd find in the Bible. If you aren't walking close to the Lord and aren't praying for God to enlighten you, you'll read it and you'll just kind of get some, you know, hit and miss here. But there's wonderful, wonderful things in the Word of God. Never assume that there are not wondrous things in the Word of God that you have yet to behold. There are more there to behold than you have yet to even imagine. Now, among the things that you should pray for the Lord to reveal to you when you read His Word are these. And that's what I'm going to preach on the rest of this morning and this afternoon as well. Here's some things that I usually pray when I go to read my Bible. "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of whatever portion of the Word of God that I'm reading." And then I'll say, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things about you." Otherwise, I'm praying for God to reveal Himself to me as He really is. And you should pray for the Lord to open thou your eyes as you go to the Word of God, that you may behold the wonderful truths of God as He really is. Now, people's conception of God, apart from His Word, they're always seriously flawed. Always seriously flawed. Conceptions of God based solely on His creation are very general. And the Bible does tell us that God has revealed certain things about Himself just in the creation around us. The psalmist wrote, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day other speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge," and so forth there. And so we can look into the heavens at night, and we can say, there's got to be a God that did that. And He's got to be a wonderful God, a God with a great imagination, the greatest artist that has ever lived. So Wednesday night, someone looked out and said, "Look at the beautiful sunset. And it's different every day." And I said, "How true that is. That's my God." Usually when I'm driving down to the church in the morning, I look up and I say, "Look at what God's painted for me this morning. It's different than it's ever been before. I better enjoy it now because tomorrow He's going to have something else up there for me to see." Amen? Every sunset, every sunrise, that's the way it is.
There's a lot that we can learn about God from creation. The Bible in the book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that. But I want to tell you something. If all you know about God is what you get from creation, your conception of God is going to be very limited and probably seriously flawed. In fact, here's what so many people do. When they just look at creation for a revelation of God, so many times they begin to worship the creation. That's what pagans do. And God warns us in His Word about, don't you worship the sun, don't you worship the moon, don't you worship the stars, don't you worship the constellations. He warns us that over and over and over and over. But that's what so often happens to a person whose conception of God only comes from God's creation. Conceptions of God based upon the paintings of great artists, they're often very, very misleading. There's so many wonderful paintings from the years gone by of the great masters that they're beautiful paintings. And they tried to portray their idea of God. But I want to tell you something. No painting will give you a perfect, accurate picture of God. Only the Word of God will do that. You may look at Raphael's Transfiguration. You may look at his creation of Adam. I love that picture there. It's just something about it. But I tell you what, I realize that's not really accurate. Michelangelo's The Last Judgment. How about Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper? So many people have it hanging on the walls of their home. Copies or prints of Leonardo's painting of The Last Supper are something similar to The Last Supper there. Listen, as a boy, we had that hanging up in our dining room. But you know what? Over the years, I've come to realize that painting is not an accurate description of Christ at all. Not an accurate description of Christ at all. No, if you get your idea only from the paintings of the great masters, great works of art, but not accurate portrayals of who God is. Conceptions of God based upon movies and documentaries are always incomplete and skewed to fit the script, what they call taking literary license to make it work out into the plot of the film and so forth there. There have been in the past some great, wondrous movies made, but everyone I've ever watched, as I've become knowledgeable of the Word of God, I've realized that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. That's not the way it happened. All of them come way short of giving me a proper conception of God. Conceptions of God based upon your thoughts. Conceptions of God based upon your imagination. Conception of God based upon your experiences. They're often very one-sided and even warped. It is only in God's Word that you will get an accurate picture of what God's like. You see, it is in God's incarnate Son and God's incarnate Word that you get an accurate, balanced conception of God. And God's incarnate Son is the living Word, and God's inspired Word is His written Word. And in order to learn something about God's incarnate Son, what He was really like, you must go to the inscripted Word of God, the inspired Word of God. That's where we learn about Him. You remember the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus? And the disciples were all concerned. It was after the death, the burial of the Lord, and now the body's missing, and they don't recognize who the Lord is. And the Bible says that He opened up the Bible way back there from the books of Moses and showed them all those things were about Himself. All those things. If you want to know what Christ is like, listen, go to the Word of God. That's the only place you'll find an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Godhead. You must go to the Word of God. Only in His Word will you get an accurate, unbiased, complete revelation of God. In God's Word, we discover God's attributes. His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and so forth. His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience. Only in the Word of God do we get those things. Only in God's Word do we discover God's ways. Only in the Word of God do we discover God's judgments. Only in the Word of God do we discover God's love. Only in the Word of God do we discover God's hates. You say, God hates? Yes. The Bible talks about things that God hates. Only in God's Word do we learn about God's salvation. Only in God's Word do we learn about God's power. Only in God's Word do we learn about God's triune being. Only in God's Word do we learn about His jealousies, His anger, His wrath, all of these things. It's only in God's Word that you will get a complete, accurate, unbiased, balanced picture of what God is really like. Now let me ask you, do you really want to know what God is like? Do you really want to know what He's like? Not what you hope He's like. Not what Grandmama said He was like. Not what somebody told you He was like. Not what you think He ought to be like. Do you really want to know what God is like? Then get in this book, my friend. Get in this book! Cut the television off and get in the book. Get along with God and get in the Word of God. And as you get in the Word of God, pray, O God, open Thou mine eyes that I may behold You in Your Word. Not you as I have been told you are. Not you as I have been programmed to think you are. Not you as others think you are. But, O God, open Thou mine eyes that I may behold You as You really are in this book. It's absolutely essential. Now, second thing is this. You ought to pray for God to reveal Yourself to you as You really are. Open Thou mine eyes, dear God, that I may see myself in this book as I really am. As I really am. You know, people are constantly trying to discover themselves. Constantly trying to discover themselves. And people go about it in different ways. Some travel across the world, trying to find themselves. Some experiment with drugs and intoxicants, trying to find themselves. I was brought up in that generation. They become hermits, trying to discover themselves. Some immerse themselves in sins. Some indulge in worldly pleasures. Hundreds of different ways that men try to find themselves. And I've read stories of men that were trying to find themselves, trying to discover themselves. And oftentimes there's some exciting events that take place in those stories. But I'm going to tell you what you'll find. They always end up in tragedy. They'll end up... I find them so often when I've read those stories, I find them depressing. And I see the tragedy in them. And sometimes the people that themselves don't see the tragedy. They've turned away from God in trying to find themselves. And they don't realize what tragedies they have become. Now let me ask you, do you really want to know yourself as you really are? Do you really want to? You better think hard before you answer that question. Amen. Do you really want to know yourself as you really are? Not as you think you are, but as you really are. Not as your mother says you are, but as you really are. Not as a psychologist or a psychiatrist or even a Christian counselor says you are, but do you really want to know yourself as you really are? Not as some author of some self-help book says that you are, but as you really are. Do you really want to know yourself as you really are? Do you? Then get into this book. Come to this book and say, Oh God, open Thou mine eyes that I may behold what I really am in this book. That I may see myself not as I like to think of myself. That I may see myself not as my mother sees me, not as my peers see me, but as I may see myself as You see me, Almighty God. That's what I really am. I want to know what I am. Get in the Word of God. Here's some things you'll discover in the Word of God. You'll discover that you are a special creation of God. You are the crown of His creation. You'll discover that you were created not only by God, but you'll discover that you were created for the pleasure of God. That's what you're about. You're not here to please yourself. You're not here to please others. I'm not up here this morning preaching to please you. No. I hope you enjoy it. I hope that you're blessed by it. But you know something? If everybody here gets upset with me, if you stone me to death after the service, big deal. I'm doing what God wants me to do. You see, you'll discover that you were created to please God, not man. Here you will discover that you, as a descendant of Adam, are plagued with a sin nature that drives you to live for anybody and everything but God. That's what you were born with by your natural birth. That old sin in you. That craves to do wrong, leads you to do wrong. It manifests itself in different ways. Some are considered respectable, some are considered disgusting. But we all have that old sin nature that we're born with. You'll discover that you are a helpless sinner in need of a Savior. You can't do one thing to save yourself. Nothing. In fact, you can never be saved until you realize, I'm helpless, I can't do a thing. And if you have been saved, you will see in the Word of God that you still are one that has a sin nature in you, and you are needing continuous cleansing of sin day and night, day and night. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, praise God, cleanse it continually from all sin. You'll see these things in the Word of God. This is where you come to understand what you are really like. The Word of God is like a mirror that shows you what you really are. The book of James says this. In the book of James chapter 1, and verses 22 and following. Listen to what the Bible says about coming to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer..." Now get this. "He is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." He's talking about a mirror. He sees his reflection. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." That's what the Bible says. When I come to this book, "Oh dear God, show me the wondrous things about yourself. But oh dear God, reveal to me what I really am. It's like a mirror. I look in this book and I see myself." As I read through the book of Deuteronomy, I read there about how the people broke the law and so forth there. I realize this. Those people are a picture of me. I'm no better than they are. I'm just as weak and frail as they are, just as rebellious as they are. I see myself in that book. I see it. I see it. I see myself when I read the book of Judges. I see myself when I read the book of Corinthians, those carnal saints there at Corinth. I see myself in that book. Do you see yourself in the book? Not only is it a mirror that shows you what you really are, but I want to show you something. It gets even deeper. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Here's what the Bible says about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Scripture says this, "For the Word of God, it is quick." That means it's alive. "And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow." Now get this. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, this book is not only like a mirror that I can see myself in, but this book is like an X-ray that shows not only my bones, but it shows everything about me through and through. It even reveals the thoughts of my heart and the intentions of my heart. This book reveals those things to us. And so when I come to the book, I say, "Lord, show me what I really am. Not just on the outside, but on the inside, on the inside." And I'll tell you what, God will start revealing to you your carnal motives. Your carnal motives. I something the Lord dealt with me about some time back. As a young Christian, I heard oftentimes people back there emphasizing being filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. But here was the idea. Be filled with the Spirit of God so you can go out and you can build a big church. Be filled with the Spirit of God so you can do these wonderful things that people admire. And I was praying, "God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit that I can do this or I can do that." And it was all things that would exalt me in the eyes of man. And one day as I got in the Word of God, I realized this. The fullness of the Spirit of God is not about enabling me to do something that people will stand up and take note of. The fullness of the Spirit of God is all about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it means that I must die as a martyr on a pagan field somewhere, listen, it takes the fullness of the Spirit of God to do that. Nobody would know about it, but it takes the fullness of the Spirit of God to do that. And now my prayer is this, Oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Not that I can do something that exalts me and makes people admire me. Fill me with your Spirit that I can glorify you by my life, by my death. I just want you to be glorified. I don't care if anybody knows my name. In fact, I prefer nobody does know who I am. The older I get, the more I'm like that. Amen? I don't care about that. I just want to do something to honor and glorify you. Why? What corrected me? The Word of God. Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. Pray, oh God, open thou not mine eyes, that I may see myself as I really am. Open thou mine eyes that I may see it. A third thing is this. We ought to pray for God to open our eyes when we come to the Word of God, that we may see others as they really are. That we may see others as they really are. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 24, there was a man, and the Lord asked him what he saw. He had been blind. And the Lord touched him, and his blindness was partially removed. And he said, "Tell me what you see." And here's what the man said. "I see men as trees walking. I see men as trees walking." The Lord said, "That's not good enough." He touched him again and healed him. Then he could see men as they really were. I'm afraid that we need a second touch of God, most of us, that we may see men as they really are, not simply as trees walking. But we must see people as they really are. You think about how the Lord saw people, how He described people. In one place He described them as sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd. In another place He described them as people that were sick and in need of a physician. In another place he described people as a harvest that was perishing in the field and nobody was there to harvest it. This is how the Lord sees people. Now let me ask you, how do you see people? How do you see people? As red, yellow, black, and white? So many in our society today, that's all they can see is the color of a man's skin. How do you see people? As poor, middle class, rich? There's people out there, that's all they can see. They're either got a lot of money, no money, or somewhere in between. How do you see people? As skinny, plump, or fat? A lot of folks, that's what they see. Oh, look at that fat person. Ah, look at that person there, skinny as a rail, huh? How do you see people? As failures, successes, or real successes? How do you see people? How do you see people? As ugly, homely, or beautiful and handsome? How do you see people? Do you see them as Democrats, Independents, Republicans, or something else? Do you see them as liberals, moderates, or conservatives? Listen, in this world, we tend to see people in these ways and perhaps other ways. So I come to the Bible and I say, God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me to see You as You really are. Help me to see myself as I really am. Open Thou mine eyes that I may see people as they really are, as You see them. Not as people label them in this life. But help me to see them, God, as they really are. And there's, as I go there, here's what I discover. They are all sinners. Possessed with a sin nature like I am, that manifests itself in different ways in different people. Some it manifests in the indulging of drugs and becoming drug addicts. Others it manifests itself in living for mammon, that is material things, and they invest their whole life in material things. The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. It's as impossible to serve God and mammon as it is God and cocaine. Just as impossible. Lord, how do you see people? Though there are people possessed with a sin nature that manifests itself in different ways. They are all sinners deserving of and headed for an eternity in a burning hell. Yes, that handsome man, that beautiful woman, she's a lost person apart from Christ headed for an eternity in hell. That skinny person, that fat person, that Democrat, that Republican, whatever, they're all lost on their way to hell. They are helpless sinners, hopelessly lost, and in need of the Savior, and the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. They are all sinners whom God loves, one as much as the other. Did you get that? One as much as the other. One as much as the other. Coming down to church this morning, I was getting off the interstate, right down the road here, and I looked, and across the road there was a man and a woman. They had some luggage under their arms. They had apparently slept in the woods or something all night. They were all disheveled and looked disheveled. And here was my first thought. Look at those deadbeats. Look at those deadbeats. And the Lord smote my heart. Said, what are you preaching this morning? Do you not realize that I love that man and that woman as much as I love you? Do you not realize that? Can you see them as I see them there? Yes, that's the way it is. All are sinners whom God loves, one as much as the other, so much so that He sacrificed Himself in the person of His only begotten Son on Calvary's cross, just as much for that deadbeat as He did for me, just as much for that skinny person as He did for the fat person, just as much for the poor person as He did for the rich person, just as much for the Democrat as He did for the Republican. Yes, they all are sinners and God loves that God loves. Just as much one as the other there. They are all sinners who need somebody to preach the gospel of Christ to them. That's why the Lord said, go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Because God loves them all and died for them all. Oh, to see other men. Oh, to see other men as they are. Pray, O God, open Thou mine eyes that I may see others as they really are. As they really are. May I see them, dear God, as they really are. Now, these are three things that we ought to pray specifically for when we come to the Word of God. Oh God, reveal Yourself to me as You really are. Oh God, reveal myself to me as I really am. Oh God, reveal others to me as You see them. Not as we tend to label them, but as You see them. That I may have the compassion and the broken heart for them as do. Oh God, reveal these things to me. Now, I'm going to talk to you about three more things this afternoon. Taking a complete different direction. But this is enough for this morning. Amen? I thought you'd say, oh no, preacher, come on, we like it. This is the Word of God. We love it. Amen. But really, I'm probably about to exhaust your attention span, so I'm going to quit. But what has God spoken to your heart about? How do you really see God?
Is it based on the Bible? So many times I have people say, well, God this, God that. So whether I say, well, according to the Scriptures, well, I'll tell you what, but I know what I've experienced. No, the Scriptures override my experiences. Amen? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as God sees you? It's a humbling thing to be seen, to see yourself as God sees you. How do you see others? As man labels them, as God has labeled them. Lost souls in need of Christ. It changes your whole perspective of people. It changes your whole perspective. May God help us to see these things in His Word as they really are. Let's stand.